You know, no one else knows about this stuff except for me. And so I feel like at times I just need to share it. I don't do it all the time, but this morning has been pretty remarkable. And no one else probably recognizes that except for myself, because I'm the only one that has been seeing all the different pieces coming together. So first of all, I know we should, Nathan and I should get together and talk about stuff a little more often about how we don't. And so this morning I was absolutely amazed at all the songs that we sang, because all the songs that we sang this morning, we could actually sing them after the message too, and they will go absolutely perfectly, and you'll all see it, because I was probably the only one sitting back there on my knees almost in tears thinking, wow, how does God put this together like that? And then Diane Nelson gets up and she starts talking about lightning. And I'm just back there going, this is so crazy, because this week has been really hard. I've been looking at the Bible. I've been studying. I've been looking at all the promises. I've been reading through this and trying to pick out which promise I'm supposed to preach on or which one I feel God is calling me to is really difficult, because they're all really good. It's kind of like walking into a candy store, literally a great big huge candy store with all these different types of candies, and you have to walk out and you can only have one piece of candy or one bag of one type of candy. And it's like one of those impossibilities of looking at all these amazing choices and thinking, wow, I have to pick just one? And so all week long, I felt that same feeling of which one of these promises, what am I supposed to choose of all the things that I'm reading, all the amazing things that God has shared with us through his word? And it really is like that. If people start looking at God's word through those eyes of this is God's promises to you, man, all of a sudden it comes, is it not working at all? We should talk about these things more often.
I bet we need batteries.
I bet maybe I didn't even turn it on.
That could be.
Does that work better?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah, if it turned it on, it works a lot better. Yeah, that's good. We are amazing at that, aren't we? So, do I need to start all over, Craig, or are you good? What about Bill? He's never listening anyway, is he? All right. Bill, are you listening? All right, very good. All right, so I'm trying to pick out which one of these promises I'm supposed to be looking at and focusing on. All week long I've been looking at this, and so Friday, I got an amazing phone call from my daughter, Karina. And she's like, hey, what you got going on tonight? It's always a last-minute thing, which is a good thing, because if I try to plan anything, it never works. So it was a last-minute thing. About 4 o'clock, she calls and says, what do you got going on tonight? And I thought about it. I thought, I don't have anything going on tonight. What would you like to do? And she invited me to go with her and the boys to a pistol shrimp ball game. Now, a lot of you probably have no idea what the pistol shrimps are, but they are a little, I don't know what a Bush League baseball team over in Peru. We absolutely had a ball. We actually asked Kathy. She came and watched Baby Joyce and stayed at home with Baby Joyce. So it was just the boys and Karina and I. We had an absolute ball at this ball game. I don't know what was going on at the ball game, but we had a real ball game going on in the outfield area where all the little guys are playing. It was so cool. There was a, I don't know why I'm talking about all this, but there was a young lady who was like, I don't know, like the hostess of the game or something like that, and she's driving around in a little gator, you know, saying, hey, do you need anything to drink? Hey, is this all right? Blah, blah, blah. Anyway, so she came and saw all these little boys that we were with playing baseball out in the outfield area. It was really cute. They were having a great time. And this lady drove away, and she came back. This is so cool. She brought 3 of the players from the pistol shrimp. I don't know if I don't want to be called a shrimp, but anyway, from the pistol shrimp players that weren't playing that night, she brought them out to the outfield where all these little boys were, and those 3 players got out and played with these little kids for like 20 or 25 minutes. They just played baseball with them, pitched at them and hit and did all this fun stuff and just absolutely made the night for those young men. So I tell you all this story because I wasn't thinking about a whole lot when I was there, but on our drive home, my mind goes back to my problem of choosing which piece of candy I'm supposed to be looking at this morning and talking about. What promise of God? And we're driving home, and we just crossed over the Illinois River there at Hennepin. And we're in that little down area, you know, it's kind of down in the river bottom area. And it's dark. And I mean, it's very dark. We're talking 10:15, 10:30 at night. and it's dark and it's really hazy, and you have one of those nights that the headlights just really aren't working all that well, you know what I'm saying? You turn on the brights and it's a little bit better, but just because of the weather situation, it's just dark and it's cloudy and there's some little bit of rain going on and stuff like that. And as I'm driving through there, I'm thinking about, Lord, what do you want me to talk about? What promise, what piece of candy are we supposed to look at this morning? And literally out of the blue, all of a sudden, lightning lit up the sky. And I don't mean just a quick flash. I'm talking lightning lit up the sky to the point that I had enough time to go, wow, I can see individual leaves on the trees. I mean, literally, I had that thought. It was that bright and that intense and for that long of a period of time. And I was just like, wow, that was weird. What was that all about? And then all of a sudden, it made me realize there's a passage of scripture that talks about lightning. We didn't talk about this, did we? God is so good. So in Luke chapter 17, there's a little passage that we're going to look at this morning. I call it a promise because it's God's word, and all of God's word is a promise because every word that he says will come true. So it's all a promise from God, all right? So Luke chapter 17, beginning at verse 20, says this. I better pull out my glasses. I'm getting all cloudy-eyed. Says this, once having been asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come. So the Pharisees asked once again when the kingdom of God would come. And Jesus replied, the kingdom of God does not come with your careful observations, nor will people say, here it is, or there it is, because the kingdom of God is within you. Then he said to his disciples, the time is coming. Now, here's Jesus talking, all right? And so when Jesus is talking, you can count it as a promise, all right? The time is coming when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, but you will not see it. Men will tell you, there he is, or here he is. Do not go running off after them, for the Son of Man in his day will be like the lightning, which flashes and lights up the sky from one end to the other. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Verse 26. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so also will it be in the days of the Son of Man. People were eating, drinking, marrying, and being given in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. Then the flood came and destroyed them all. It was the same in the days of Lot. People were eating, drinking, buying, selling, planting, and building. But the day Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just like this on the day the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, no one who is on the roof of his house with his goods inside should go down and get them. Likewise, no one in the field should go back for anything. Remember Lot's wife? Whoever tries to keep his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. I tell you, on that night, two people will be in one bed. One will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding grain. Together, one will be taken and the other left. Where, Lord? They asked. And he replied, where there is a dead body, the vultures will gather. So, I guess there was a few passages I could have looked at when the lightning flashed and lit everything up. This is the one that he came and brought to me, I guess, that I focused on. So it says, the kingdom of God does not come with your careful observations, nor will people say, here it is or there it is, because the kingdom of God is within you. I want to start there. This isn't the main part of the message, but I want to start there because there's something really important that's going on there. Because he says, the kingdom of God is within you. Don't look over here and don't look over there and don't worry when someone says it's this and don't worry when someone says it's that. The kingdom of God is within you. Here's the thing that we need to get and understand. Sometimes we forget this. So many times we're so looking forward to heaven. You know what I'm saying? Man, I just can't wait to be with God in heaven. And we're looking for the pearly gates, and we're looking for the golden streets, and we're looking for the mansion, and we're looking for our room, and what number we're in, and who we're living next to, and all these things that are going to be in heaven. But here's the thing about heaven. The most amazing part about heaven is God. Literally, the best part. The part that will never get old, that you'll never tire of, the part that will never cease to be there is God. Being in the presence of God, that's what's going to make heaven so absolutely amazing. It's not the stuff. If it was about the stuff that was in heaven, then we could have that here. He could put that stuff here. The presence of God is what makes heaven heaven. As a matter of fact, the lack of the presence of God is what makes hell hell. You see, death is separation, eternal separation from God. That's hell. It's not the fire and the brimstone and the little guys with the pointed ears and little pitchfork. That's not hell. Hell is separation from God. So heaven is being in the presence of God. Do we get that? Because sometimes I think we forget that. And here's what this passage is saying. He says, guess what? The kingdom of heaven is here and now because God lives in us. When we accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, when we are forgiven of our sins and cleansed of our sins, we become the dwelling place of God, and God is with us. He dwells in us. Now, it's not in the completion that we're going to experience when we get to heaven, because we're still in a sinful world. But God is giving us a glimpse of what this relationship can and will be like. It's going to be even more intensified being in the presence of God. But right now, the kingdom of God is here. Being in the presence of God, he's with us. He's in us. And we should start recognizing that. That's an amazing, incredible gift to know that the presence of God is with you. Not only is he with you, he is in you. What an incredible gift. What an incredible encouragement. But here's what happens. We start forgetting about it because we start looking at all the things of the world. And we start doing the things that the world is talking about when it says, hey, he's over here, he's over there. Look at all these problems. Look what's going on. When it says, the time is coming when you will long to see the one of the days of the Son of Man, but you will not see it. Because it's not something that we see with our eyes. So many times we're looking for signs and we're looking for wonders, and those are good things, and God created them so that we can recognize that his presence is there. But when we start looking for it, we need to understand that all the things on the outside are just a reflection. Just like you said, don't worship the hummingbird or the tree or anything else. Don't worship those things because those aren't worthy of worship. What's worthy of worship is what is within you, which is God's presence itself. If we're looking for it with our eyes, we're going to miss it. We need to be experiencing it with our heart and our mind, recognizing that God is with us right now. Then he says, men will tell you, there he is, or here he is. Do not go running after them. For the Son of Man in his day, and here's the promise, one of the promises. Jesus says, I will come back. I'm coming back. And you don't have to worry about if you missed it, or when, or how, or where. Because Jesus is saying very plainly, he's promising you. Actually, he's not promising. He's telling you flat out, when I come back, Eldon's terms, you ain't going to miss it. There is going to be an impossibility for you to miss the coming of the Son of Man when he returns. Don't worry about it. Don't think, oh man, did it happen? And I, you know, sometimes I joke around with people when they come expecting to find someone there. And I say, oh, sorry, the rapture happened and you missed it. I'm always joking around when they say, I say that a lot because a lot of times I just like messing with people. I know they don't think I'm serious, but you're not going to miss it. Because when he comes, the whole world is going to know. Every knee will bow. Every knee. And every tongue will confess because they will recognize it's going to be so spectacular, so amazing, so incredible, like the world has never, ever seen before. He came humbly in a stable. When he returns, it is going to be an awesome, amazing experience. Depends on what side of that experience you're going to be on. But here's what's going on. I want to show you something here. I thought this was really interesting. I love to claim that this is my own idea. But as I was looking at this passage and studying this passage, there is one person that took a different look at this than I'd ever heard or experienced before. Because usually what happens when we get to this point, for the Son of Man in his day will be like the lightning, which flashes and lights up the sky from one end to the other. But the first, he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. That's happened. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so also will it be in the days of the Son of Man. And usually when we hear that, every preacher I've ever heard talk about it, he takes the same spin on it. Well, the wicked, this wicked, deprived generation who is filled with evil and sin, just like in the days of Noah. Remember this? This is in Genesis chapter 6. Take a look with me real quick here. It was bad. I mean, it was so bad, it says that it grieved God that he ever created man. It grieved him. They were so wicked, so sinful, so nasty. It grieved God that he ever created man. And he's like, man, I'm gonna wipe him out completely. Genesis chapter 6. See if I can find it here. I'm in chapter 10. I'm getting closer. Chapter 6. Here he is. The Lord saw, this is verse 5. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. And the Lord was grieved that he had made man on earth, and his heart was filled with pain. So the Lord said, I will wipe mankind whom I have created from the face of the earth, men and animals, creatures moving along the ground, and birds of the air, for I am grieved that I have made them. And so usually when we get to this passage here in Luke, and Jesus is talking about this, and we say, is this like in the times of Noah? And we look at this before Jesus returns or when he comes, we know that this generation, this world is going to be just like in the times of Noah. Right? Do I get an amen? Okay, very good. I appreciate that. Just make sure a few people are still with me. And so we're looking at the generation. We're looking at our society. And we're looking at it and we're saying, oh man, we're getting closer and closer every day. It's getting nastier. Everyone's seeing it? Don, you seeing it? It's getting nastier and nastier. People's depraved minds, they're saying what's good is evil and what's evil is good. And they're doing bad things and horrible. And they are. And it's getting worse. And we keep looking at that and saying, oh my goodness, it's getting, Jesus, he might be coming tomorrow. He might be coming tonight, Joe. He might be coming tonight. It's getting so evil and so nasty out there. He might be coming. Whew. It's just like in the days of Noah. God's got to do something. This depraved generation is absolutely so bad. I get it. I understand it. And I can go on this rant for quite a while about how bad it's getting. I can start naming names. I can start naming actions. I can start calling out sin, sin. And I can, yes, we could spend all day on this, couldn't we? Amen? Amen. Well, do you want to do that? You don't. I don't either. That's why I like another look at this, because in the midst of all the depravity, in the midst of all these evil thoughts and every inclination that they had, guess what? There was Noah. Just like it says in Luke, just as it was in the days of Noah. See that? So we look at that and we always want to focus on all the evil and all the nasty and all the depravity. But in the days of Noah, there was Noah. Go back to Genesis chapter 6, verse 8. But in the midst of all the depravity, in the midst of all the grievance of God, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. This is the account of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God. I want you to notice a couple things. Noah found favor in the eyes of God. That word favor can be translated grace. As a matter of fact, in the Old Testament, that word is kind of interchangeable. So if I find favor with someone, if I'm giving you favor, if I'm like, man, I'm going to give you favor. Do you deserve it? I'm giving you favor. I'm doing you a favor. If I'm doing you a favor, if I'm giving you favor, that idea, is that something that, man, I earned that. I did enough work that now you have to do me a favor. No, if you do enough work, I'm paying you a wage, yes? Okay? If you're good enough, I'm giving you what you deserve. But if I'm giving you a favor, you didn't deserve it. Correct? Same thing with grace. That same word. If I'm giving you grace, if you deserved it, if your righteousness is good enough that you deserve what you're about to get, then you earn that. That's not grace. Grace is undeserved merit. It's undeserved favor. It's something that you shouldn't get, but God has given it to you. And here it is right here. It says Noah found favor or received God's grace. It says he was blameless. Well, he was righteous. He was perfect. Listen to what it says. He was blameless where? Look at it. Don't look at me. Look what it says. Don't look up there. Look what it says. It says, Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time. Well, it's easy to be blameless a bunch of reprobates. You know what I'm saying? A bunch of people whose every thought is evil. Even I could shine in a place like that. He wasn't blameless in the eyes of God, because guess what? Say it with me. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is not one who is righteous in God's eyes. Okay? So don't think Noah was so much better. It was God's favor that fell on Noah. It was his grace that he extended to Noah. It wasn't anything of Noah. It was God. So why can't we focus on that a little bit? Why can't we look at what represents Noah in this current generation? When it says, just as it was in the days of Noah, so also will it be in the days of the Son of Man. Let's stop going to all the evil and let's start recognizing that God has raised up a Noah. He has poured out his grace and his favor on people. You know who those people are? It's you. It's me. God has poured out his grace on everyone who is called on the name of Jesus, who has recognized their sinful nature, who has recognized their lack of righteousness, who has recognized that the only way to be in the presence of God, the only way for God to walk or be in me is through Jesus Christ, to accept the sacrifice that he made upon the cross for me. He has raised up a Noah. He has raised up the church to be the light, to be the beacon. In the midst of the nastiness and the depravity and the nasty, all the good stuff that's going on, as nasty as the nasty gets and is going to continue to get, guess what? He says, as sin increases, what increases along with it? Come on. Grace increases. So we're looking at the world and we're getting scared because, oh my goodness, they're making this law and they're making that law and the government's doing this and they're doing that and, oh my goodness, the people are doing this and the people, this is just getting nasty and terrible. Guess what? As the sin gets sinnier, if that's even a word, I didn't think that went through real well. As the nasty gets nastier, God's grace increases also for those who love him and trust him and call on him, and it will continue to grow. Here's the thing. As long as we keep looking at the depravity and the nastiness and focusing on it, we're never going to allow God's grace to grow in us, to let His light shine brighter. Jesus talked about this in another place. Let me see if I can find it here real quick. It's in Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, kind of an interesting little parable, interesting little thing, question that the disciples had, and Jesus answers it. In 13:30, it says this. Whoa, where are the glasses? He says, the kingdom of heaven is like... Is that it? Where is it? 13. 24. Hike! All right. 30, 32, 24. Here we are. Jesus told them another parable. The parable of the heaven is like a man who sowed good seeds in his field, but while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat. This is really hard because I can read, but then when I look out, you're all just like a blurry mass. This is going to make me dizzy. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servant came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go out and pull them up?" "No, because while you're pulling up the weeds, you may root up the wheat with them. Let both of them grow until the harvest." You hear what he's saying here? "Let both of them grow until the harvest. At that time, I'll tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn." You see what he's saying? This isn't a surprise to God. He knows that the nasty is going to get nastier, that the depraved is going to get more depraved. He's going to allow it to continue to grow and fester. Do you get that? And we're seeing it. But at the same time, I think we're forgetting that the church is supposed to be getting stronger and stronger as well. And if we don't do that, and here's the thing that worries me just a little bit. It seems like the church is starting to cower. It actually is starting to crumble in many ways because the weeds are infiltrating the church. You see what's going on in our world? I'm not talking about here at WCBC because that would never happen here. But you see what's going on in the world? See, the weeds are coming into the church and infiltrating the church. And instead of the church growing up in grace and shining its light and standing firm and getting bigger and allowing I'm starting to stutter now. I'm getting so excited. Instead of allowing the wheat to form and be what it's supposed to be, it's starting to allow the weeds to choke it out. And a lot of times, if you look around what's going on, the church is starting to crumble. Have you noticed that? Look around. They're starting to close. People are stopping coming. I don't know what they'd rather. I don't know what I would do on Sunday morning if I wasn't here with you guys. You see, this is a time that we need to continue to grow. Grow in God's grace and favor. To call on it, to claim it, to accept it, and not only accept it for ourselves, accept it and share it with the world. The world doesn't need us to point out sin anymore. It's pretty evident. And those who are sinning and continue to go on that path, God tells us very plainly, here, I'm going to jump there again. 2 Thessalonians, did I write it down? It's chapter 2. It says this. I hadn't seen this before. I'm sure I've seen it, but I didn't dwell on it. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. See if I can find it here. Yeah. It's talking about the man of lawlessness in chapter 2. And I'm just going to jump into verse 9. The coming of the lawless one will be, this is verse 9. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs and wonders, and every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. You hear this? They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. This is what it says. For this reason, since they refuse to believe the truth and so be saved, it says, for this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie, so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth, have delighted in wickedness. You see, it's not saying that God has made that choice for them, but they choose to believe the lie. They choose to follow the wickedness of this generation. If they would just believe the truth that Jesus Christ is the light of the world, that Jesus died for their sin, that first of all, they are sinners and there is a God. I love it when people, this is the argument we keep getting over and over. Well, I just don't know that there's a God. You know, and if there's no God, then I've got no one to answer to and I can do whatever I want. Has anyone heard that one before? I've been hearing it over and over here lately. It's just like crazy. I just don't, prove to me that there's a God. And all I have to do is say, okay, I'm going to wait. And when you get into a circumstance that all of a sudden is bad and harsh for you, and you think, and all of a sudden you say, this is unfair, I am so waiting. I'll just warn you right now, okay? You are all on notice. Don't come to me and say there's not a God, and then when something bad happens in your life, say, this is so unfair. Because if you think it's unfair, then you have just acknowledged that there is someone who is in control. Do you understand that? When people say, this is so unfair, there's no God, but this is so unfair. No, if there's no God, then you just take what you get, buddy. It's no one's fault. It's no one's whatever. It's just it. It just is. But as soon as you get this idea that it's unfair, and it happens every time, I have yet to find someone who's lying in their bed, in the hospital, with cancer or with whatever you want to say, and all of a sudden you come in as a pastor or as just a regular person, and they say, wow, yeah, this is just it, and it's okay. Has anyone experienced that? I know I haven't. It's always, why me? Why did this happen? Well, let's see. There's a God. He's got an amazing plan. And he wants you to be a part of that plan because he loves you so absolutely much. He really does. He loves you so much. He's allowing you to go through this right now so that you will acknowledge there is a God. As soon as you acknowledge there is a God, and he is a perfect God and a holy God and makes no mistakes, all of a sudden you have to recognize the circumstance that you're falling in right now is not something to harm you. It's an opportunity to acknowledge him, to acknowledge that he is a holy and true God who has an amazing plan. And if he is a holy and true God, then you are a sinful person. If you are a sinful person, you need a Savior. And there is only one Savior. You see how this works? There is only one Savior that God has sent. His name is Jesus. He died on the cross for your sin. All you have to do is accept him. Say, Jesus, I'm in a lot of trouble. I've made a lot of mistakes. I am a sinner, and I need help. And if you call on him, he will answer you. And he will give you life eternal. And he will bring God's presence into your life right now. Is there any better news in the world than that? I'm going to ask the camera, is there any better news in the world than that? Why can't we focus on that? I think if the church would focus on the good news of Jesus, it will grow just as high and as tall and as bright as the darkness is growing. Do you get my drift? Do you see what's happening? Man, let's stop looking at the evil. Let's start looking at Jesus. We don't have to point it out. It's obvious to everyone that we're going to hell in a handbasket around here. Yes? Even the people who are trying to run the handbasket, they even recognize how bad it is. We don't have to point that out. As a matter of fact, the closer we get to Jesus, the more we recognize it. The more we recognize it, the more we recognize we need a Savior. The more I need a Savior, the closer I get to him. The closer I get to him, the more I shine the light. You see how the pattern goes? I don't have to look at Tracy and say, Tracy, man, those sandals are just wrong. I don't have to do that. I like them, by the way. I can't do sandals. But hey, we don't have to do that. I need to lift up Jesus, church. We need to be Jesus. We need to continue growing. We need to continue inviting people not to Walnut Community Bible Church. We need to continue to invite people to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, the one who is, who was, and always will be. Jesus. Let's stop wasting time doing all this other stuff. I'm not yelling. Last verse, and then I'm done. And it's going to be a real quick one. It's a real quick one. It's Luke 21. Here we go. Luke 21, verse 28. Pretty simple. Then we're going to stop. Whew, we better. I only got a minute. Luke 21, 28. And we could read the whole thing. But I'm just going to read this one verse, and I'm done. You're all reading it behind me, so I guess I'm already done. It says this, when these things begin to take place, what are we supposed to do? Stand up and lift up your heads because your redemption is drawing near. Stand up!